Well, good morning. Welcome to Vintage Church. I've been out for the last two Sundays. My name is Tanner Griffith, if I haven't met you. I'm one of our pastors here. It's a pleasure to start the year looking at God. We're taking this whole year, in the framework of this year, we're calling it experiencing the kingdom. We want people to truly experience the fullness of what God has accomplished and is accomplishing in this world. So to do that, we've got to back up to who God is and how totally unlike us that he is. So we just watched that bumper video. It's kind of ridiculous, right? You see this monotone guy, never changing. That is ridiculous to think when you think about people. I mean, especially a lot of you have noticed all these little beings that really change a ton. And they change pretty fast. And each of us change all the time. We're constantly changing. Maybe our diet. Maybe some budget habits, spending habits. Maybe we're trying to change careers. We're like in a process of change. Literally our bodies just every single day are changing. But God is totally unlike us. He is, I'm going to say a big word, immutable. And that is so good for us. This word immutability is throughout Scripture. And it talks about how God does not change. What this means is God is a true, in all true sense of the word, he has his being. He never becomes. He is the being that began everything, that created everything. Apart from him, nothing would exist. He is not in a state of becoming. He is in a state of just being. We are becoming. And today, what I want, my hope is that as we look at this passage, that we would really see that our hope to become what God has created us to be is rooted in his being, his immutability, his sense that I will not change in who I am, in what I say, in what I will. And so today, we're just going to look at how our becoming is just totally rooted in his being, his immutability. This day, we start in Exodus 6 for good reason, which is talking about this covenant God, this God that's known as I am. He is the one that will bring all this to fruition. So today, before I launch into immutability, I want to ask God to work in us to help us see just this truth today, how he's totally unlike us. He is the immutable one. He is the one that is helping us become like the image of Christ. So let me pray for us. God, I pray that this day that your word would flourish. God, so many of us have so many things in our lives that we utterly desire that would change completely. And one, these broken areas of our lives, we just ask, God, would you change us? Would you transform us? For many of us, there's certain places in our lives where we're holding on to. We don't want to change that God's saying, let go of that. Let go of that identity. Don't hold on to that sin pattern. God, you are the one that has created us, that knows us. You've knit us together. You are the one who's altogether different from us. Your ways are higher than our ways. You are the incomprehensible one. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, we ask in this service, God, would you lift your name high? would you be lifted up and glorified? It's in Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. I do want to quickly let you know about a baptism that's coming up. We've got a baptism service coming up with already. We have some folks going to be baptized February 2nd. And so if you are interested in baptism, we would love for you to be part of this service. This is one of my like favorite services that we do because baptism shows us the picture of what Christ has done in each of us, which has brought us from death to life. And so that service is just a lot of life, where we see how God has changed, transformed, and given life to his people. So if you're interested, man, please reach out to myself, Jared Trumbo. We would love to have you join us in our baptism service. Again, we started with this bumper video that was just kind of ridiculous. You know, this guy that says, I'm immutable. I don't change. I never want to change. For a lot of us, there's certain things we really don't want to change. Have you ever known anyone that kind of felt like they lived in maybe the glory days? Or like they liked, you know, what was maybe in the past? There's one of my favorite movies which shows you how weird I am. There's this, it's called Napoleon Dynamite. And there's a character named Uncle Rico. He did not want to change. You know, he was living. Do you know who I'm talking about? Some of y'all know. So some of you have no idea, and probably maybe you shouldn't watch the movie because you'd be like, oh, that is weird, Tanner. You are very strange. But there's this character in it where he played high school football, and he's now well middle-aged, and he acts like he's still playing high school football, kind of. He's Uncle Rico. That's just the best way to describe it. And so many of us, in some ways, desire to live kind of an unchanging life. We do have under the surface some things that we don't really like change. But then weirdly, we simultaneously completely want it. I was thinking about almost every campaign since I can remember has had something to do with change. I remember when Barack Obama led, there's just this change slogan, and then yes, we can, and then Donald Trump, let's make America great again. What does that mean? We need to change some things. You know, Hillary's campaign was all about change. A lot of us really, though, do have this real strong desire for change. It's like simultaneously we get uncomfortable when things change, but we want things to get better. I think underneath the surface of all that is kind of how we're made. As human beings, we're made in God's image, and I think with that comes some certain desires that show us actually for who we're made for. God in Scripture is known as the unchanging one. James tells us that with him there's no variation or shadow due to change. We sang, great is thy faithfulness. And I love the words that song. It starts with, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. That's from James. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. God's faithfulness in this song that we sing about is based on who he is, which he is the immutable God. In Exodus 6, we get to see Moses and God's conversation. And God says this. It says, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. So he says, I came to these guys and I showed myself as the Almighty God. Interestingly, he's not given them his personal name yet. And so what he says, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So listen to that with me. He's talking to Moses. And Moses, he explains, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I was God Almighty. I didn't give them my name, but to you, you asked, and I gave you my name. And what is his name? The Lord, or that translation would be, I am that I am. It's just being, it's almost like sheer being. I am. And he says, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the I am, or I am the Lord, your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Everything in this passage in Exodus 6, in this covenant, is he is saying the reason you can count on all this is because of my being. The reason you can count on my word is because of who I am. When I give my word, it doesn't change. My knowledge, it doesn't change. My will does not change because I am the Lord, which again is almost like saying, I am the I am. I mean, it's amazing. How can we know? I am the I am. It's his being. Everything about what God is saying to Moses is just wrapped up into his total being. And last week we looked at how God is incomprehensible. And in some ways we need to begin with that, with immutability. Because a lot of us are thinking about, okay, Tanner, you're talking about immutability, which means God never changes. But doesn't a lot of stuff change in the Bible? I know some passages where it says God changed his mind. He relented. He repented is sometimes how it changes. How do we deal with that? The theologian Herman Bavinck, in his book Reform Dogmatics, he says this, and I want you to listen. He can just say it way better than I can, so I'm going to go through all this with you. He says, at first blush, this immutability seems to have little support in Scripture. For there, God is seen as standing in the most vital association with the world. In the beginning, he created heaven and earth, and so moved from not creating to creating. And from that beginning, he is, as it were, a co-participant in the life of the world, and especially of the people of Israel. He comes and goes, reveals and conceals himself. He averts his face in wrath and turns it back to us again in grace. He repents, and he gives a lot of passages here, and changes plans. He becomes angry and sets aside his anger. His attitude toward the pious is one thing, his disposition to the ungodly another. With the pure, he is pure. With the crooked, he shows himself a shrewd opponent. In the fullness of time, he even becomes human in Christ and proceeds to dwell in the church through the Holy Spirit. He rejects Israel and accepts the Gentiles. And in the life of the children of God, there is a consistent alternation of feelings of guilt and the consciousness of forgiveness, of experience of God's wrath and of his love, of his abandonment, and of his presence. He's bringing out, hey, Scripture shows God to interact with us. And upon, like he says, upon first glance, you go, Tanner, I like that first thing. The very first page, he moves from not creating to creating. Isn't that a change? What we get to see in Scripture is the reality of all of this, that God works and is not immobile. God is free. God is the one who does create, he co-participates with us in his creation, but he does not change. The scriptures hold both of these realities to be true. And in some ways, for our own minds, it's very hard for us to comprehend and grasp fully the reality that God is totally free and acts and works in creation. But also simultaneously, scripture tells us he has no change that happens to him. We get to see this from the Old Testament. In the earliest book, in the Pentateuch, it tells us God is not like man. He never lies. He never changes. To the Psalms, to the prophets, even the New Testament, James tells us in James 1, 16 through 18, this is what James tells us. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What scripture is consistent in telling us is that as God, the incomprehensible one that stands outside and is separated from even time, he is the one that totally has no change. He is not in the process of becoming. He is not becoming a better God, or, oh, I made a mistake here and now I've got to change. I've got to turn around here. We get to see that as he relates to his creatures, he relates to them in ways that we can understand. Theologians call this, when he interacts with man, he acts like man. It's anthropomorphic language is what it's called. Is when we see these scriptures that tell us that God actually changed his mind, he's relating to us in a way that we get to see, oh, I understand that. For instance, in 1 Samuel 15, God takes away the kingdom from Saul. It says he repents. He turns. He turns and he gives the kingdom to David. Here's what's interesting about that. One is in 1 Samuel 15, you already get to see David's already been anointed. Secondly, we get to see in scripture, this was always the plan to use David. David was the one through whom the Messiah was going to one, the one who was going to save the world. God himself, God the Son, was going to become in the lineage of David. And so even when we see God in scriptures look like he changes his mind, we get to see he is not like man. This was always his plan. The scriptures teach us that we can say both of these realities kind of simultaneously. We can agree he is the creator God, but in creating, he did not change. He is the one that put on human flesh. He is the one that incarnated as God the Son. But in that, he did not change. In his relationship to us, he does not change. And these scriptures tell us, as James does, every single good and perfect gift comes from him. The nature of his reality, his unchanging nature, what is that towards people? It's actually great news. You can expect, because he does not change, every good and perfect gift to come down from the one who never changes. This is his attitude towards us. The great church father Augustine, like almost all early church fathers, talked about the nature of God in almost every work that they did. They were incredibly deep thinkers. And in Confessions, he says this line, I want you to hear it about God's immutability. He says, for even as you totally are, and he's talking to God here, for even as you totally are, so do you alone totally know, for you immutably are, and you know immutably, and you will immutably. Your essence knows and wills immutably, and your knowledge is and wills immutably, and your will is and knows immutably. What he's saying here is being, knowing, and willing of God are all immutable. They stay the same, so unlike us. I mean, I can think this time of year is literally the season of mutability for us. It is the season of resolution. It is the season that we're all trying to figure out, how do I change? How do I get healthier, happier? How do I lose those pounds that I want to lose? How do I budget better? This is the season where we go, how do I change? But God is unlike us. He never has that. He is not becoming. He is in himself complete perfection. He is, again, he is pure being. He never once becomes greater or lesser than. That happens to creatures, not to the Creator. I want to talk about, again, I gave the concern. God, look, we can see God move and relate. And I read that quote from Herman Bavinck. I want to read one more from him because he talks about this freedom that God has that's so important. He says, this immutability, however, should not be confused with a monotonous sameness or rigid immobility. Scripture itself leads us in describing God in the most manifold relations to all his creatures. While immutable in himself, he nevertheless, as it were, lives the life of his creatures and participates in all their changing states. This is so important. He's saying this should not be confused with this monotonous sameness. One thing that he's talking about is he's getting kind of in this idea that Aristotle brings to the table. Aristotle, as far as we know, did not have like this concept of the Christian God, but he talked about basically who there was a creator, and that he called this creator this unmovable mover, that he was completely kind of detached and apart from his creation. Bavinck's saying that's not the way it is with the Christian God. The Christian God is completely immutable. He does not change in his will or his being or his knowledge. He doesn't go, oops, I made a mistake, and then correct it the next day. He is totally unlike us, but he totally relates to us in every part of our changing lives. We, in our changing states, are able to relate to the one that never changes. And he is totally present in our lives and totally free. And this is good news. James tells us from the good perspective, hey, because God never changed, like we know just every good and perfect gift comes from him. The prophets are going to tell us, hey, there's actually a negative side, but it's actually really good news. Because God doesn't change, you aren't consumed is the way the prophet tells us. Micah 3, he's talking to these people that have just kind of left God. The Jewish people, they had forgotten to like basically care for the poor, engage in their local congregations or synagogues. We get to see in this passage, they were not giving to the priesthood, which was they were not giving their tithes and the offerings. And listen to what the prophet tells them from the word of the Lord. He says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. In your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. I mean, this passage goes to that negative side. We get to see in James, it's positive. Every single good and perfect gift comes down. This is another negative but positive. Because he doesn't change, you're not consumed. You know, you get to see in these people, they weren't giving. This is the way that the people of Israel cared for the poor, cared for the priests and their families, is the tithes and the offerings. The people weren't doing it. And God's saying, you're not just like robbing those people, and you're thinking you're gonna put it in your bank account because, well, they didn't have bank accounts, but their agricultural society, they thought, we need to store all this stuff, because then we'll have what we need for our own families. If we give it away, what will we have for ourselves? And he says, return to me. Look, I'm a father and I've got three little ones. So sometimes I get really frustrated, really frustrated. And I'm not immutable. And there has been times where I get so frustrated that I am surprised at how angry I get and respond. And there is a lot of shame that's like, how did I talk to my four-year-old like that? I'm glad God is not like me. If God saw the way God sees the way we act, the way we treat others, the way we don't provide for the poor, the way we treat the immigrant, the refugee, the way we treat our neighbor, I'm glad God doesn't have a bad moment where he just consumes us. Because honestly, he could. Who amongst us has not had a hateful thought in their heart or done something that if God was like us and we had unlimited power, we might just destroy, like scorched earth, everything. But here Malachi says, God's not like you. And because he's not like you, you're not consumed. It's kind of a negative thing. Hey, you're not doing the right thing and God's not consuming you. Here's the other interesting thing that I want to tell to all of us. Malachi is telling us what you need to change in your life is not fear of the God that might at any moment strike you dead. Malachi actually says, that's not going to happen to you because God's unchanging. He doesn't consume you. But he still says, turn around, to change your ways. Malachi doesn't need to say, God's going to completely demolish you and destroy you if you don't return to him. God, he actually says quite the opposite. God is not destroying you. Come to him. You are not consumed. Turn to him. Do you see how like interesting that is? This prophet is saying, you're not consumed. Give. Give to the poor. Give to the church. Give to your people. Here's what we get to see in this passage. You do not change because you look at just wanting to be a better person. Malachi is saying, if you want to change, look to the unchangeable one. Look to the unchangeable one. If you want to change in your life, if you want to become who God's made you to be, look to the one who is pure being. And in his being, he just draws you to himself. The Bible tells us all over the place, we don't repent and change because we're afraid. We repent and change because of the kindness of the Lord. The kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. This day, his immutability is seen so perfectly in Jesus Christ. The Bible actually gets to tell us that in some mysterious way, because God is not controlled, and because he made time, he's not controlled by it, in some mysterious way, it tells us that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain before the foundations of the earth. His immutable plan for you is seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know how God sees you? How he relates to you? Look to Jesus. Do you want to see what his immutability is all about? It's about his displaying love. This simple verse that it's talked about maybe too many times, but it's John 3:16, is the heartbeat of immutability. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This was God's immutable plan. When we say his will does not change, that's what we're talking about. He has for all eternity thought, I want a people of my own, and the way I will do it is through the person of my own choosing, my son, Jesus Christ, to take upon himself all their sin and die on that cross and defeat death and raise again. And then I will make them my people. This is my immutable plan. And in Romans 8, we get to see kind of the big vision for what immutability, the fruit of immutability, is all about, for his unchanging state. It starts at the beginning. Look, when you know the immutable God and you see what he's done with our sin through the Savior Jesus Christ, how he's destroyed it on his cross, and we put our faith in him, the apostle goes on this in like worship song, basically. He starts going, there is therefore no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Now we live this different life. And in verse 12, I just want to read a lot of this. Verse 12, listen to what the Apostle Paul tells us. He says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That's that unchanging world. That's that changing world is the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. You will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Listen to this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation that's constantly changing waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption to and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Keep listening with me. Keep listening. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, in our changingness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, here is his immutable plan. Listen to this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Here comes the song. Here's the praise song. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Romans 8 is a story of God's immutability. If God is for you, you're done. Here's the good news that we all get to say, he's come. Christ has come. The light of the world has come. And in his life, death, and resurrection, everything's changed. He has instituted this new kingdom that's spreading and becoming this ultimate reality where he is restoring and renewing all things to himself. And we can be confident of what he does in all of our lives because this is his mutable plan. If God's for us, who can stop us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Paul dares you to say, just throw out something that could separate you from Christ. You can't name it because his immutable greatness, his plan, his will, his desire that is unchanging is for us. I would need to say that one more time and maybe you should say amen. His immutable plan, knowledge, purpose, will that will never change is for you. Amen. It's for you. If you want to know the greatness of our God, turn to Romans 8 and say, this will never change. It will never change, no matter what I do, no matter what sin I commit, no matter how I love my wife or how I ran my business, no matter what, he's for you in Jesus Christ. That is the good news. Because I am so glad we are not like him. We are all becomers. He is the be. He is I am. He is the true being one, the one that never becomes. And it is out of his total essence that Romans 8 says, man, he foreknows you. He's going to change you. You're on a path of becoming because of Jesus Christ. God's changing you into the image of his son. No matter what comes into your life, he says, for those he loves, everything works out to that plan. Because you're not stronger than him. He's immutable. He's the all-powerful one, the unchanging one. So get over it. You're loved. You're loved. There's nothing you can do about it. Nothing. You are loved. Whenever you cry, you should ask, why did that make you cry? Because I was saying that for myself. I am loved. For those, I know there are some that are new this morning. I do this like all the time. God loves you. He loves me. And again, it's not going to change. It's not going to change. Jesus Christ is who we're here to worship this morning. Because of his unchanging love, guys, we got to sing. Like what we're about to do next is like worship. Okay, like that's what we're about to do. We're going to respond. He has loved us, and nothing can change that. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you that you just break my heart sometimes. I'm glad I'm a fragile guy that is emotional, and thank you for these people. I'm so glad that you are not like us, God, that you are totally and utterly different, that your way is so far beyond our way. God, I want to just pray for the person that does not feel loved right now. Would you come to them? You have told us, Jesus Christ, that where two or three are gathered, you're in the midst of them. And so in only the way you can, would you sit beside of them? Would you minister, Holy Spirit, in a way that just none of us can? God, and would you help us out of this reality worship you now? You are the God that is unchanging and unstoppable. It is in Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen.